God's Word and open to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. Once you are there, if you are able, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living Word. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray. Father, we do love you for your word. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly. And I ask that those that are here, I pray that you give us ears to hear and give us understanding of your word. I pray that through your Spirit, you just transform our lives to help us be more like Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are at the beginning of the second month of a new year. And a new year is always a great opportunity to evaluate and to set new goals and to kind of recalibrate, to get back to get things back into order. Because over time, we tend to drift, don't we? We know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. J.C. Ryle once said, you cannot stand still in the affairs of our souls, of your souls. And so sometimes I think that we feel that we can be in neutral position as Christians in the Christian life. But there is no neutral position. You cannot stand still. Habits of good or evil are daily strengthening in our hearts. Every day you either get closer to God or you get further off. There is no standing still. There is no neutral. And so this morning I want us to not drift in the wrong direction. Instead, I want us to be moving forward, right? Always be moving forward, and specifically thinking about the God-centered home. God-centered home. And that is the title of this message this morning, the God-centered home. And this sermon is going to greatly apply to parents and to grandparents, but I believe that it's going to be relevant for us all, because we all can and should have spiritual children. Even though if you do not have children under your roof or grandchildren, you are still to be discipling, you are still to be pouring into someone's life. So I believe that all of us are to have spiritual children, regardless of those who live in our homes. So grandparents, your typical job description is what? To sugar them up, spoil them, and then what? Send them back home. I know this well. But you are called to do much more. You are called to come alongside your children and as they disciple their children. And young people, kids, students, you are called to honor your parents, and you are to call to pursue the Lord through His Word. And so this morning, I believe that this is going to be vital for us all. And we should think about the home, the God-centered home. People regularly say that 70% of churched kids leave the home, or leave the church, I'm sorry, when they leave the home. And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says this about that: "Brethren, I wish it were more common. I wish it were universal with all Christians to have family prayer." We sometimes hear children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God. And we are asked how it is they turn out so badly. In many, very many cases, I fear there is such a neglect of family worship that it is not probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety supposed to be possessed by their parents. Not all, of course, but in many, very many cases, they have not been trained at home. And so, parents, you are called to spiritually lead your children. And it is the conviction of the leadership in this church that the parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. Now, we love youth group, we love the children's ministry, and we want to continue to do that well. But even if you are the most faithful family, if you are here whenever the doors are open, we only have access to your kids probably 80 to 90 hours a year. Whereas you would have thousands and thousands of hours with them. Again, J.C. Ryle says this: "Fathers and mothers, you may take your children to be baptized. You may have them enrolled in the ranks of Christ's church. You may get godly sponsors to answer for them. They may help you by their prayers. You may send them to the best of schools, give them Bibles and prayer books, fill them with head knowledge. But if all of this time there is no regular training at home, I tell you plainly, I fear it will go hard in the end with your children's souls. Home is the place where habits are formed. Home is the place where the foundations of character are laid. Home gives the bias to our taste and likings and opinions. See then, I pray you that there be careful training at home." Now, parents, we have no control over the salvation of our kids. We know that salvation is of the Lord. But as parents, we are called to do everything we can to move them towards the Lord. And so, parents, own this ministry. Own the fact that you are the primary disciple maker of your children. And by own it, I don't mean just believe it, to say that, yes, I believe that I am the primary disciple maker, but act upon it. There was a recent study that showed that 85% of parents with kids 13 and under consider themselves to be the primary disciple makers of their children. But when they were further questioned, they weren't doing anything at home in a typical week. So they would claim to be with their children, they claimed to be the primary disciple makers, but in all reality, they were not doing anything. And so don't just believe it, but act upon this belief. This is our joyful responsibility, and it's one of our main callings in life. And so today needs to be the day of resolve for a new trajectory of obedience. Now, this is not an option for Christians, for the Christ follower. This is a command. Are we leading our home? Because we know that it's easy to get to coast. And the enemy wants us to coast. And so as we work through this passage, as we work through this topic, I want us to see four calls in these verses. So the first call, the call to confess the Lord. We are to confess the Lord. We see that in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so this is a very common passage of Scripture that is spoken of, that is taught. It is known as the Shema, which refers to the first word in the verse, in the Hebrew word for hear, hear, O Israel. And this is actually part of the daily prayer routine of Jewish people. The Lord is one. So we have the great and fundamental statement, this claim of monotheism, that there is one Lord, and He is utterly incomparable. We see that in Deuteronomy as well, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. O Lord God, You have only begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as Yours? Deuteronomy will say this again and again. There is no other besides Him. He is one. And we, as a church, individuals and as a group, confess this. And so the implication of this then is if God is one, if there is only one true God, the implication is that He owns it all. The world is His. He created us, which tells us not only does He have the right to tell us how to live, what order we should live, but He knows what's best for us. Because He is the one, the only true God. And because He is the only true God, we should devote ourselves to Him. We owe Him our allegiance. And so if we think about this, if we know that we are to be devoted to Him, we are to give Him our lives because He made us, He designed us, He gave us life, what does this look like? How are we to be devoted to Him? So we confess that He is Lord, that He is the true one true God. Well, the second call is to love Him. How are we to be devoted to Him? We are to love Him. And we see this in the next verse, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And in the original language, the verse 4 and verse 5 are actually just one sentence. And so it comes together because He is one true God. Our response should be to love. And that's the big theme of all of Scripture, really, but especially Deuteronomy. We are called to love. But in Deuteronomy, as in all of Scripture, love and obedience go together, don't they? How do you love God? Well, we obey Him. If you turn ahead a little bit, chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12. It says these words. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Or if you go down a little bit further, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments. Sometimes, when you feel like it, every once in a while, no, it says always. We are to obey these things always. And Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so this is not just a simply legalistic duty where we are to obey, but it is a relationship of love. We obey because we love him. The response to the fact that he is the one true God is that we love him. And we love him with all of our hearts. The heart in the Bible is not just simply just emotions, but it is the seed of our mind. It is the seed of our will, our intentions. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. We love him with all of our heart. We love him with all of our soul. So the soul is the life of the individual. It is the whole inner self. It is, we love him with all that we are. We are called then to love this God with our whole self, our whole mind, our whole feelings, our whole will, with all of our might, with everything. He transforms every part of us, and since he transforms every part of us, we are to love him with everything we have. And if our lives are only oriented around him during this time, during this 1 hour on Sunday mornings, we are missing out. But not only are we missing out, but we are disobeying this commandment. In fact, we are disobeying the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, how Jesus puts it in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember this story? A lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so we confess the Lord, we confess the one true God, and then the response that we have because we confess this is that we love the Lord. And the third call then is that we internalize God's word. We see this in verse 6 back in Deuteronomy 6 where it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And so the word is to be on the hearts of the people of God. At the very minimum, this means that we are to read the word. Read the Bible every day. If you're going to have the word of God on your heart, you have to be reading it. It's not just going to magically get there. You have to do the work. You have to read your Bible. But I think that this verse means more than that. It's actually goes deeper than that. We do need to read the Bible, but we need to think on it. We need to meditate on it. We need to chew on it. This, I believe, is a lost art because we're so busy. We're busy and we get distracted, and the enemy is good at providing distractions, is he not? And so the reading plans that we offer are in the back. They actually suggest a couple of verses each week that you can slow down on and meditate on and memorize. If you don't feel that you can memorize them, you can at least mull it over and internalize the word. Think on them. What does it mean? And this will lead to flourishing. Psalm 1 speaks to this. Blessed is the man. The blessed there is a word that the idea of flourishing, happiness, joy, live as it is was meant to be. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates He doesn't just read it, but he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So he delights in this book. He meditates on this book day and night. And this leads to blessedness. And this leads to fruitfulness. It leads to life. And so let us be like Joshua, who says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The life that flourishes is a life built on the Word of God. The life that withstands the storms of life is the life that is built on the rock. Listen to the words of Jesus. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," so there we have the confession, the love and obedience, "the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fail because it had been founded on the rock." And so we are to internalize this word. We have to be committed to this word. We see that back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes, and shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is speaking of dedication to the Word of God. This is central. This is more than just putting John 3:16 on a sign under your football games. This is complete commitment. Now, I do believe that these commands, that these things that the author is speaking of, was to be taken as a metaphor. I know that they are taken literally by many Jewish people. They literally have boxes on their foreheads and phylacteries hanging off their clothing, and that's fine. But I think what the agenda of the author here is to drive home that we are to be committed to the Word of God in all of our life, every part of our life. They're to be on our hands, they're to be on our head, on our house, on our gates, and all of life, and all of the Christian life. We are to be Word-centered in what we do and what we think and what we delight in and at home and when we're going out. So we must internalize God's Word. So the fourth calling, we are to teach God's Word. And that's found in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently. Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So now he is addressing specifically the parents, and I would add grandparents and spiritual parents in this. And notice he says we are to teach in two different ways. Teach the word in two different ways. The first one there, we see right off the bat that we are to be diligent. We are to be persistent. We repeat it again and again because they are forgetful. Our children forget, right? Yes, you agree. Adults, you forget. I have found that we learn just like children learn. We have to be told over and over and over again. We are forgetful. And don't worry, the people of God have always been forgetful. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. So speaking of God's great act of deliverance here, right, where he had rescued them from the bondage of Egypt and the Exodus, we can take this to look at the cross, where through the cross Jesus has rescued us. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Okay, so you see there's the grandkids, the grandbabies. Lest you forget. Church, we are forgetful people. And so to impress the word of God on our children and our grandchildren, he says we need to do it diligently, persistent. Notice the progression here, how we are to confess that God is one. And what's our response? Well, we love him. How do we love him? We eternalize his word and we teach his word. The home that professes to love God needs to be a word-centered home. It needs to be a God-centered home. And so I ask you, what would it look like to teach your children and your grandchildren diligently? Could that be described of your home? Diligent teaching of the word. Does that describe your home? So he says that we are to teach the word with diligence. That is one. But then he says another way, secondly, that we are to teach the word in all normal routines of life. Let's look at that again in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall take of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So from breakfast to bedtime, all of the time we are called, we are commanded. And I don't mean that every second of your day you have to be doing this, but regularly, we are to bring the word up. We are to be teaching the word. We are to be sharing God's word, talking about God's word. Now, of course, this presupposes that you know God's word. You can't teach what you don't know. And so we are to, there again, that reiterates the importance of reading the Bible, internalizing the God's Word, so that you will be able to teach it to your children and to your children's children. Parents are always to be teaching the Word in the car, at the times of discipline and correction. Use the Word to share with them why you're disciplining them. During dinner, during bedtime, this requires parents to be on all the time. You have to be intentional all the time. There's really no downtime, is there? There's no downtime for a Christian, by the way, just any Christian. We are to be sharing the word, thinking of the word, teaching the word all of time, but especially for parents. There is no downtime. Your life is your children. It's your primary calling. I used to work with a guy that was not a Christian at the time. I believe he's come to know the Lord now. But every day at the end of our work day, he would say, well, it's time for round two. And I thought that was wonderful, because we were tired. We worked on cars. It was a long, hard day. And he was considering it, hey, that was just round one. That means he's going home, and he's not just going to lock himself in a closet, but he is going to help his wife. He is going to bathe the children, help them with their homework. He is going to do all these things. When you are tired, it's time for round two. And so we are to be intentional, be always ready. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And dads, Fathers, you are called to lead in this. Men, you are the head of your home spiritually. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." God calls fathers to lead the way in bringing up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If you are neglecting this duty, you are neglecting one of the primary calls of your life, the primary call of God on your life. And today needs to be the day of repentance. Are you intentionally leading your family to the throne regularly? Because as the man goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And I am convinced that's why we are in the sad state that we are in now. So are you leading? Dads, are you the primary disciple maker of your home? One of the main ways that you can do this is a regular practice of what is called family worship. Worship is all of life. It's not just as we gather here. It's not just the time that we have on Sunday mornings when we sing songs. But there is personal worship. Personal worship where you read God's Word in your alone time, where you pray God's Word. And there's family worship where you regularly set aside a time each day to lead your family and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so let this be the year. It is never too late, not too late to answer this call to teach your children diligently. Don Whitney, he has a really good book out. It's not on the table out there yet, but it will be. And you can get it on Amazon. It's called Family Worship, and it says this. Without some regularity and structure and purpose, family worship is one of those things that we assume we are doing but never actually do. Consistent father-led family worship is one of the best, steadiest, and most easily measurable ways to bring up children in the Lord's discipline and instruction. So regular, consistent, father-led family worship will enable you to keep these commands in Deuteronomy 6 that we see, and Ephesians 6 as well. But it does more than that. It centers the home around God. It provides discipleship. So we ought to be about formal family worship. We need to do these things. So when and how are we to do these things? Well, the when is anytime. Anytime. Find a time and regularly commit to it, either at the breakfast table or dinner table or right before bed. If this is completely new to you, if you've never done this, just set aside a few days a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. But you can do this. You must do this. The hardest thing is just getting started. So get started. Get started today. Begin to lead your family in discipline and instruction. Start today. Spurgeon says tomorrow is the devil's day. Grandparents, spiritual parents. You're not going to have the kids as often probably, but you need to take advantage of the time that you have. Every time that you're with them, encourage them spiritually. So when are we to do this? Whenever you can. Whenever works, commit to that time. How are we to do this? Well, it's very simple. Three parts. Word, song, and prayer. Matthew Henry says this, "They that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read the Scripture do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all. So word, song, prayer. So very quickly, let's look at these three. Word is the most important. We've really been pounding this home, I think, this year so far. To be reading the Word, we've seen in Deuteronomy 6 that it is important that you and your kids and your grandkids hear from God. The Word is vital. And you don't need a degree. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. You don't even need to own a commentary. Just read the Bible. You will be amazed about how just reading it will bring life to your family. If they ask questions, and I hope they do, then and you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know. But I tell you what, I will find out. I'll do some homework. I'll find out. I'll let you know tomorrow. You can call Daryl. He'll let you know. But pour into them. Read the Scripture together. Read your Bible plan together. Read the Proverbs, word of whatever. Just read. Memorize the Scripture together. Pick a verse a week and every breakfast and dinner, just talk about that verse. God will bless your family in this, I promise you. So you have the Word. Next is song. You sing together. Don't get nervous. You do not have to have a musical bone in your body to do this. Just sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing hymns together, old hymns, new hymns. Sing the songs, learn the songs that we sing here. Pull them up on YouTube and sing them together. But sing as a family. Or you can just sing the doxology. But sing a song together. And then pray. So you have word, song, and prayer. The cliche about prayer is true. A family that prays together stays together. So pray together regularly. Pray together before every meal. Pray together every night before bedtime. But pray also during family worship. Pray something from the passage that you just read. Pray on the spot when you're going through a trial or when something happens, when you're going through a hardship. Don't wait or say, hey, we need to pray about that. But just stop right there and pray with your family. Take prayer requests from your kids. It is a beautiful thing to hear your kids mention friends and families that they want to pray for. Celebrate when God answers these prayers. Write the prayers down. Pray for your children. Pray that God would grab their hearts. Pray for their conversions. Pray for their conversions while they hear you praying for their conversions. Spurgeon talked about remembering his mom praying for his salvation. Well, listen to what he says as he remembers her praying. He says this, she would often say, Lord, you know if these prayers are not answered in Charles' conversion, these very prayers will bear witness against him in the judgment day. Pretty scary prayer. And Spurgeon said that he thought that the thought of my mom's prayers would serve as a witness against me in the day of judgment sent terror in my heart. Pray for their conversion. Pound home the gospel. Pray for the nations in front of them. Bring a desire and a burden for the lost when you pray. Word, song, and prayer. You can do this, church. You must do this. Find a place, commit to it, strive for consistency. Guard that time. If it's dinner time, guard the table. Take away the screens. Take away the screens. Take away the screens. Guard that time. Start slow. It can be brief, 5-10 minutes. But seek time to do it. Grandparents, Redeem your influence. You have a lot of influence. Be a voice for King Jesus. Come alongside your children. Maybe your children aren't believers, and this is the only voice of the Lord that your grandchildren are going to hear are from you. So redeem it. Be bold like the psalmist in Psalm 145. I will extol you. In fact, turn over there. It's good for you to see this as we are coming to an end here. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another. So you see that? One generation will commend these glorious works that the psalmist is praising to another, and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. What legacy will you leave for your grandkids? Is your legacy that you just spoiled them, let them stay up late, fed them candy? Or is their legacy going to be that you came alongside their parents and taught them the Word of God? Oh, how many grandparents, grandpas and grandmas and pawpaws and mamas through the ages have been used by God because they were intentional with their influence on their grandkids. Psalm 71:18, make this your prayer, grandparents, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. For all our older saints, your job is not done. God is not done with you yet. You are to proclaim the might to another generation. Maybe you don't have kids at home. Let me encourage you, you can be a spiritual parent with your intentional influence. Once again, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, one of the most prolific authors of all history, says this of a woman who neither was his parent or grandparent. He says this of Mary King: I learned my theology, from which I have never swerved, from an old woman who was a cook in the house where I was an usher. She could talk about the deep things of God. I learned more from her instruction than from anybody I have ever met since. Who knows if Miss King had kids or grandkids, but we do know this: she had an influence. She knew a young man and she taught him the deep things of God. And look at the fruit of the Lord that he bore, through, or that she bore through this young man. Miss King, the cook, spiritual mom to Charles Spurgeon. You don't have to have kids at home or to make a huge influence or impact for the kingdom of Christ. So what legacy will you leave? What will you leave behind? So parents, grandparents, spiritual parents, church, family, I ask you, what legacy will you leave behind? And I ask you this morning, will you stand with Joshua? Joshua in saying these things. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served behind beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now we're listening to this, and there was, Pastor, this sounds good, but I don't have problems, struggles with gods like that. Well, which gods are you choosing? Are you choosing different priorities? Are you choosing laziness or leisure? What is causing you to avoid your God-given responsibility? And put away those gods. And stand with Joshua and say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you stand with Joshua today? Start today. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word, although difficult to hear at times, we know that it is said with great love and care, that it is what's best for us. And I pray here today that this word, through the power of your Spirit, has pierced our hearts. I myself repent of laziness and being tired and having excuses and not leading my family as I should. But I pray as a church family that is full of parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents, that we declare your word, that we internalize your word, that we teach your word, and that we find people around us, especially our families, to be a great influence for you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word and song?